For this time we have to search prophecy, to search the Bible. Thank you for the message that you give us in this book that is not just an ancient message that has become an antique, but is something that's relevant to us even today in the 21st century. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, why don't we start with a review? How many of you were here last night? Good. A good number of people were here last night. And you, if you recall, we studied the statue. You remember this, Daniel chapter 2? Who can tell me what does the head of gold stand for? Babylon, right? It was a symbol and it meant Babylon. The Bible told us this directly. What about the chest and arms of silver? Medo-Persia. Good. It was an alliance between the Medes and the Persians. It was a united kingdom. What about the bronze? Grecia, that's right, Alexander the Great. How about the legs of iron? Rome, the iron monarchy of Rome. Now the feet of iron and clay, what did they represent? Divided Rome, right? Divided Europe, the world divided. Very good. Now, my question for you is, what part of the statue are we living in today? The toenails. You remember last night, right? We're not only in the feet, we're in the toenails. We're going to see just how far down the toenails we are tonight. And of course, the next thing to happen after the feet was the stone, which represented the return of Christ and setting up his kingdom. And then he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, here's my question for you. For those of you who went home and you perhaps read Matthew 24, that's going to be our main chapter tonight, by the way. So if you want to turn your Bibles there right now, you can be there. And that'll be the primary passage that we're going to examine tonight. We'll have a lot of verses on the screen, but Matthew 24 will be where we're studying primarily from tonight. By the way, if you're using one of these blue seminar Bibles, that's going to be page 1,284, just to help you out there a little bit. Page 1,284. Here's my question for you. When, or what verse in Matthew 24 did Jesus refer to Daniel? Verse 15. Very good. You got it. Some of you remembered. I asked you. I told you I was going to ask you that tonight. Verse 15. Jesus, he refers to Daniel. He says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Okay, so Jesus, he's talking about the last days in Matthew 24. And he refers back to Daniel because Daniel is a book that deals with the last days. So we're not going to talk about the abomination of desolation tonight, but we will in a future meeting. So just keep that one tucked away to the side for now. But tonight, we're going to take a look at Matthew 24 in depth. We're going to take a look at the second coming of Jesus. Our title tonight is Behold, He Comes. It says in Daniel chapter 12, starting in verse 1, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. This is kind of a little bit of a startling verse. It refers to a time of trouble such as never was in the history of the world. Something really dramatic is going to happen to planet Earth. He goes on to say, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. In Revelation, it refers to the Lamb's book of life. Those who follow the Lamb, those who follow Jesus, their names are written in the book of life. Everyone who is found written in the book of life, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So Daniel, he speaks of this. What will it be like? Jesus, he says in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 44, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You know, it's kind of interesting because The Bible refers to Jesus coming as a great climactic event. The sky is going to roll away like a scroll. It's going to be filled with light and with angels. There's going to be the sound of a thousand trumpets blowing. It's going to be an incredible, but he likens it to a thief coming. Why? How could he compare it to like a thief coming in the night? Here's why. Because those who are not watching, he says, watch therefore. Those who are not watching won't be ready for it and won't be expecting it when it comes. To them, it will be a surprise. If you're going to have a thief break into your house at night and you go to bed, you don't know when he's coming. You're going to just go to bed and sleep. But if you know he's coming, you don't know exactly when he's coming, but you know he's coming and you're watching for him, you won't be caught off guard. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, watch. Watch. Watch what? What does he expect us to watch? You know, in Matthew 24, the disciples come to him in verse 1. Take a look at verse 1 here with me of Matthew 24 in your Bible. Matthew 24, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Matthew 24, verse 1. Going into verse 2, Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So the disciples, they ask him, what will be the sign or the signs that the end is coming? And so when Jesus says to watch, he's referring to the signs. Watch the signs. Tonight we're going to talk about the signs of Jesus' soon coming. What are the indications? Now we can't know exactly when he comes because Jesus himself says that. But he does say we can know when it's near and that we should be watching. So tonight we're gonna take a look at these signs. And by the way, he also talks about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 in Matthew 24. The disciple, Jesus, he said, you know, they showed him the buildings of the temple. At that time, the Jewish temple was huge and magnificent. It was built by the Jews, and then it was further constructed and beautified by Herod, who was the Roman governor over Israel at that time, over Jerusalem. And it was a huge, magnificent palace. See, maybe I should lower this a little bit. What do you think? Yeah, because I'm hearing myself like 3 or 4 times. There we go. Better. That sounds better.
Yeah.
Better. Okay. So it was made out of these huge white marble stones. It was built and it stood very tall. As you sat upon the Mountain of Olives, which is what was just referred to, you could see it from a long ways away. The sun would shine on the temple and it would be this great white building that you could see from miles away. It was beautiful. And they had it decorated with all kinds of gold ornaments. Jesus says, not one stone will be left upon another. Did you know in AD 70, the Romans came and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They besieged it and they destroyed it because the Jews were rebelling against the Romans at that time. And when they came in and destroyed that city, they lit fire to the temple. There was so much gold in the temple that when the fire burned, it melted all of the gold, like tons of gold in the temple, down between the cracks of the stones that built the temple. And when that happened, the Romans wanted to get that gold out of there because it was worth a lot. So they literally dug up every stone that the temple was built on, every foundational stone. Literally, not one stone was left upon another, just as Jesus said. That gold was used to fund the building of the Colosseum. Did you realize that? The Colosseum that they later tortured and killed Christians in was partially funded, mostly funded by the gold that was extracted from the ruins of the temple. And so here Jesus is, he's sitting on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus, he's saying, the temple's going to be destroyed. After that, I'm going to come and return sometime. And so the disciples, they're like, what will be the signs? And he's saying, here are the signs. Jesus answers. So Jesus is about to start and describe what the signs of his coming will be. Here's the first thing that he says. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Jesus goes on to give a long list of signs here. Not a really long list, but a significant list. The first thing he says, the very first thing, is he says, take heed that no one deceives you. In the last days, there will be deceivers. There will be things that confuse people's understanding about the second coming of Christ. The very first warning, the very first thing to take note of, is that there will be, he says, there will be many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Again, he says in 24:24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. They shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, that they shall deceive the very elect. There's going to be people who are deceivers, and they're going to make claims about the end of the world. Anybody recognize this fellow right here? Who's this guy? Anybody know his name? I think I heard it. Harold Camping. This man here, he predicted that the world was going to end on May 21, 2011. Who remembers that? You guys remember? It was a big deal. I remember I talked to people, and there were some people who were really worked up. People drove all the way out from the East Coast to California to be together, you know, to see the end of the world. He says here on his billboards that were all up and down the highways, Judgment Day, May 21, the Bible guarantees it. The Bible guarantees it. Was he telling the truth? No. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus says we can't know the exact day or hour. We can know when it's close, and we can be ready for it, but we can't know the exact day or hour. Therefore, when you hear someone try and set a date or a time, you know that it's not true. Many people have tried in the past, and of course it has always failed. The first thing you need to know about the end times that there's going to be deceivers out there. They're even going to deceive in the name of the Word of God. They're going to use the Bible. Some of them won't use the Bible, some of them will. But you have to check the Bible and know it yourself. If you know the Bible, you won't be deceived. Here we have an article from Time Magazine. Jesus is back, and she's Chinese. I hope no one in here would fall for that one. Pastor with 666 tattoo claims to be divine. There's a lot of strange things out there, but some of them are not as obvious as this. Some of them are believable, very believable. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now watch this here. Peter goes on to say, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Do you realize what Peter's saying right here? 2 Peter chapter 2. He's saying that these false teachers are going to come in, people like Harold Camping and others, and because they make these false claims and false predictions, they lead people astray, it's going to cause other people to look upon the whole thing as just a farce. It's going to cause them to look upon the whole religious world, even the whole Bible, as something that's just, you know, rubbish. And so it disturbs me. You know, I used to be like, well, I'm not going to fall for something like that, so I'm not really worried about those guys. But now when I hear those guys speaking, it disturbs me because I realize they're causing other people to make light of the Word of God. If I come and I tell the average person on the street, hey, Jesus is coming soon, the Bible says so. The initial reaction is going to be, oh, you're another one of those guys. That's the reaction because of these false teachers. Friends, false teachers are going to arise. Don't be deceived by them, but also don't let your heart be turned cold against the Word of God because of them. Don't let yourself become jaded to the Bible because of these guys. Yes, he tells us there will be false teachers, but it doesn't mean that there isn't a truth out there. Because there's a lot of lies, it doesn't mean there is a right way. Jesus is the right way. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. If they don't speak according to this word, there's no light in them. You ever seen fake money before, counterfeit money? I remember I got a counterfeit dollar bill one time, or it was counterfeit. I forget what bill it was, but it was counterfeit. It looked absolutely, completely real. Except for up at the top, there was this small writing, and it said, ha-ha, gotcha. But other than that, it looked completely real. I could have gone to the grocery store and bought something with it, and if the cashier wasn't looking carefully, she wouldn't have caught it. Friends, Did you know the best way to discern a crook or discern something that's false is not to know everything false out there, to study all the false teachings, but to study and know the truth? Did you know that experts who are experts at identifying counterfeit money, they never study the false. They only study true dollar bills. They only study true money, true currency. And they learn it and they know it so well. Every feature and every detail, they know it so well that if anything false ever comes their way, they can identify it immediately because they're like, wait, something's not right about that. Because there's so many false things out there. There's so many things you can study and research that you could fill the rest of your life just studying those things and never get to the bottom of it. The key, my friends, the way to sift through all of that is to simply know the truth. Know what the real money looks like, and then you'll immediately be able to detect the false when it comes your way. So that's the first thing that Jesus says. There's going to be false teachers. Secondly, he goes on to say in verses 6 through 7, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So I want to focus on this here, wars and rumors of wars. Haven't there always been wars? Yes, that's true. There's always been, conflict and I've read this verse. I have a friend, in fact, who is an agnostic, and he's one of my friends from back in Missouri, and I shared this with him one time, and he's like, hey, listen, just think about it. There's always been wars throughout history. There's been a lot of war, a lot of bloodshed through the Middle Ages, through ancient history. There's just been wars. What's special about, how is that even an indication of Jesus' second coming? Friends, I want to share something with you. This is called the war graph. The war graph. There was two researchers who looked into the history of wars over the last 150 years on planet Earth. And they say in their research that we may think that the world enjoyed periods of relative freedom from war between the Cold War and 9/11. But new research by Professor Mark Harrison from the University of Warwick in England and Professor Nicholas Wolf from Humboldt University shows that the number of conflicts between pairs of states rose steadily on average between 1870 and 1913. They rose steadily from 6 per year on average between 1870 and 1913 to 17 per year in the period of the two world wars, and 31 per year in the Cold War, and 36 per year in the 1990s. So are you following me here? In their research, these are secular people, by the way, Humboldt and Wolf. They were just doing research, and they found that in the 1870 and 1913, planet Earth had approximately 6 wars going on at any given time. In the World War eras, there were 17 wars taking place on planet Earth at any given time, 31 per year during the Cold War era, and then finally 36 per year. So it's been increasing. There are more wars than there have ever been in the history of planet Earth. It's been increasing. Notice what they go on to say. Professor Mark Harrison from the University of Warwick said, the number of conflicts has been rising on a stable trend. Because of the two world wars, the pattern is obviously disturbed between 1914 and 1945, but remarkably, after 1945, the frequency of wars resumed its upward course on pretty much the same path as before 1913. He goes on to say, one of the key drivers in the number of is the number of countries, which has risen dramatically from 47 in 1870 to 187 in 2001. Harrison adds, more pairs of countries have clashed because there have been more pairs. This is not reassuring. It shows that there is a close connection between wars and the creation of states and new borders, the creation of new countries. Besides, no matter how you divide it, we have only one planet. Besides, no matter how you divide it, we only have one planet. So there's more countries, there's more dividing of territory on planet Earth than there ever has been. And because of that, that's one of the factors for being more wars than there have ever been. There's more people groups fighting against each other. Does this ring any bells? You remember what we studied last night? We're in the feet of what? Is it a united kingdom? Divided, right? You remember in the statue? The iron and clay, it's divided. He says, no matter how you divide it, we only have one planet. There was 47 nations, countries. The earth was divided into 47 political units in 1870 and 187 in 2001. The earth is becoming more and more divided, just like Daniel predicted in his dream of Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue. And there, just as Jesus said, there's more and more wars taking place upon the earth than there ever has been. Jesus says, watch therefore, you don't know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. By the way, Jesus, he tells us these signs, and he says, hey, when you see these signs, you can know that the coming is near. But he also says that the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So when you start seeing these signs taking place, you know that the coming is near, but you still don't know exactly what hour to expect he's coming. You know what that tells me? It tells me that the last movements of Earth's history are going to be rapid ones. It's going to happen quickly. Because even for those of us, even his disciples, who are watching the signs, and they're like, you know what, Jesus is coming soon, I can see it. It's going to be at an hour we don't expect, because the last final movements are going to happen quickly. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Once again, haven't there always been earthquakes? Well, let's see what the science says. I went to the U.S. Geological Survey. You can see this at usgs.gov. And here's some research that they present. In the decade of the 1980s, there were 4 massive earthquakes resulting in 58,000 deaths. Now, these are Richter scale. You know, you've heard of the Richter scale. Like a 4.0, is that a big earthquake or a small earthquake? Relatively small, right? That's one that'll, you know, shake a little bit. Then when you start moving up into the sevens, that's when you really start feeling it. You know, the one that happened up in Napa a couple of years ago that knocked all the food off the grocery stores, shelves, that was, I think, a 6.7. 8 to 9.0, those are the really big ones. Those are the ones that wipe out cities. There was 4 of those in the 1980s. In the 1990s, according to USGS, there were 6 with 114,000 deaths, a 95% increase. In the decade of the 2000s, there were 13 of these massive earthquakes. By the way, you don't need a Richter scale to feel these earthquakes, okay? If one of these earthquakes happens, you know, everybody knows. 13, 471,000 deaths, a 311% increase. This is 2000 to 2009. The first half of this decade, 2010 to 2014, there's already been 8 of these massive earthquakes. This is not counting 2015. 344,000 deaths, that's 183% increase. Friends, we're seeing a perpetual rapid increase of earthquakes over the last several decades. Jesus said that he said, hey, when you want to know, you want to see a sign that I'm coming soon, there's going to be earthquakes. Yes, there's always been earthquakes, but not like there's earthquakes today, my friends. There's earthquakes like we have never seen in the history of Earth. They're increasing, they're more frequent, they're more deadly, and they're getting bigger. You remember in March 2011, there was an earthquake off the coast of Japan. That earthquake sent a tsunami over into Japan, and it messed up the Fukushima reactor, and it caused the radiation and all that kind of stuff. On March 11, 2011, I was helping with an evangelism project in the island of Hawaii on Oahu, the island where the main island, yeah, not the big island, but the main island. And as I was there, we were on the north shore of Hawaii, and we were having a meeting in the evening. And there was a speaker who was speaking, And toward the end of his, of his speech, somebody came running into the room, and his face was red, and he got the microphone, and he said, "There's been a earthquake. A tsunami is heading toward Hawaii."
So we went over to Sean's place, and he was staying at this beach house that was literally right on the coast, right where the ocean was. It was a nice place. The wind was blowing, and it was because of that tsunami that was coming. The wind was blowing, it was dark, the palm trees were like swaying way over.
Jumped in our car in our little SUV, me and a couple of friends, and we took off. And the gas stations were flooded. People were jamming into there trying to get gas. People were running all over the place in fear. We finally made it through the traffic, and we got around to higher ground to Honolulu. And we barely slept that night. All these terrible loud sirens were going off all over the island. And about 2 in the morning, the tsunami came. Small island of Kauai, and that took the brunt of the force. And Kauai has these large bluffs, you know, these cliffs. It doesn't have like a smooth coastline. It hit that. That took the brunt of the force. And so what happened to Oahu was the coastal waters surged, and they rose way up, and it damaged several docks and boats. And so it did damage, but no one was hurt or killed, and there was no damage to any housing. So my friend Sean made it out okay. But I tell you, if that tsunami ever does really come, he's not going to make it, because he won't be watching. Friends, Jesus says to watch, keep our eyes open. When these things begin to take place, then we know that his coming is near. He goes on to say, you know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, above all, you must understand that in the last day, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." These scoffers say, "Everything goes on. There's no change. It's all normal." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for that day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Friends, don't let the scoffers deceive you. Be mindful. Watch for the signs. Jesus is coming again. He goes on to say, what else does Jesus say? So we've looked at a couple of signs. Number one, there's going to be scoffers in the last days. There's going to be deceivers, and we see a lot of that out there. Number two, he says there's going to be an increase in wars, and we see that there is an increase in wars like we've never seen in the history of Earth. We see the world is more divided than it's ever been. Second, we also see the increase in earthquakes, such as we've never seen in the history of the earth. And then finally, he says in Matthew 24, verses 7 through 8,
nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. What is a famine? Shortage of food, right? And water. And a pestilence, what is that? Disease. Got a lot of strange diseases popping up. You know, you hear this Zika virus and some of these other things.
It says in National Geographic, this is written in 2011 by Robert Kunzig. He says, with the population still growing by about 80 million each year, it's hard not to be alarmed. Right now on Earth, water tables are falling, soil is eroding, glaciers are melting, and fish stocks are vanishing. Close to 1 billion people go hungry each day. That's a famine. Decades from now, there will likely be 2 billion more mouths to feed, mostly in poor countries. There will be billions more wanting and deserving to boost themselves out of poverty. If they follow the path blazed by wealthy countries, clearing forests, burning coal and oil, freely scattering fertilizers and pesticides, how exactly is this going to work? These are secular people. They see that if we continue our path, the way we do things, our economy, the way we do agriculture, if we continue, you know, the population, if it continues to go as it is, how is this going to work? Planet Earth is going to run out of resources. Jesus says there's going to be famines, there's going to be pestilences, there's going to be problems. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. This is Jesus speaking here in Matthew 24, 32. Learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. What are these right here? You recognize? What kind?
Almonds,
right? You ought to know what those are. 95% of the world's almonds are grown right here in Central California. It's an orchard, or an almond orchard, almond grove, right behind us here. You know, some of the old farmers, they know that the almond trees are called, they call it the waker, they call it the watcher tree. Because whenever you see the blooms come out on the almond trees, that's the first sign of spring. They watch for the spring. And when we see the blooms out, right, we know that spring is near. We've kind of had the temperatures kind of dip down on us here, but we know that spring is near because the almond trees are blooming. Jesus says, likewise, when you see those blooms, when you see the fig tree doing its thing, you know that it's near. When you see these signs, you know that Jesus is near. Who recognizes this picture? Remember this? This was in Flight 15, U.S. Airways Flight 1549. Captain Chesley B. Sullenberger. He was. It was the morning of January 9, and he was taking off, flying his airplane out of LaGuardia Airport. He had a full load of people in there, and as he was flying out of LaGuardia Airport, he took off. In about 2 minutes into the flight, this big flock of birds came and ran through the engines. The engines suddenly, lost power and were destroyed. And he called in on his radio and he said to the control tower, he said, "We've lost all power. We're turning around for an emergency landing back at LaGuardia." As he started to turn the plane, he realized he didn't have enough power to make it back. And so he decided he's going to try and land on a city street in New York. When he looked down, he saw all the people and the cars, and he knew it would be disastrous if he tried to land there in on the street. People would be killed. So he said, "I'm going to go for that land in the Hudson River." So he aimed his aircraft for the Hudson River, and he knew this is all happening within seconds. He knew that he had to land that thing exactly right. I mean, if one thing was wrong, this plane would be destroyed. The nose had to be slightly up, the wings had to be parallel with the water, and he had to do it all perfectly within seconds. The whole flight lasted 6 minutes, from takeoff to landing, 6 minutes, and he landed that plane perfectly in the water, and not a single soul died in that plane wreck. He landed in the Hudson River. It's an amazing, amazing story, and they had the people climbed out on the wings there. A few weeks later, the Guild of Air Pilots and Air Navigators awarded the entire flight crew of Flight 1549 a Master's Medal on January 22, 2009. The citation for the award is this: "The reactions of all the members of the crew, the split-second decision-making, and the handling of this emergency and evacuation was textbook. and an example to us all. The reactions of all the members of the crew, the split-second decision-making, and the handling of this emergency and evacuation was textbook and an example to us all. Friends, do you know that in air school, they don't get trained to, or they don't practice landing a commercial aircraft in the water because it's too risky, it's too dangerous, it's too deadly, it's impossible. He had never landed an aircraft in the water like this before. But he knew how to do it. He did it exactly right, and he did it within splits of second. He did it rapidly because he knew the textbook. Friends, do you know the textbook? Do you realize that when Jesus comes, it's not something that we're going to be able to practice for? Daniel says in Daniel chapter 12, there's a time coming upon the earth such as never was in the history of the world. The only way to be ready for it, because we can't rehearse it, we can't practice it, the only way to be ready for it is to know the textbook. Do you know the textbook? Do you know the textbook? But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered or allowed his house to be broken up. Therefore, you also be ready, for in such an hour as you do not think, the Son of Man shall come. Jesus goes on to say, there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations. This is Luke 21:25. Distress of nations, perplexity, the sea and the waves will be roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. There's incredible things are going to happen on this planet, and it's going to increase. Jesus, in Matthew 20, you read Matthew 24, he uses the illustration of pregnancy. He talks about, you know, in pregnancy, I cannot speak from experience, but you know that how contractions work, right? They become more frequent and more intense. Jesus says, watch for these signs. As you see these signs happening, as they become more frequent and more intense, as we see the earthquakes increasing, we see the wars and the rumors of wars increasing, the famines and the pestilences increasing, the heresies and the deceptions and the false teachers multiplying. We know that it's near. Men's hearts will be failing them for fear. They'll see these things happening. They will have no explanation for it. Jesus says, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when those things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Friends, do you realize that in all of these terrible things we've talked about tonight, all of these calamities we've spoken of, Jesus says, when these things begin to happen, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. The hearts of worldly men will be melting for fear of the things that are coming upon the earth. And we see them happening right before our very eyes. What Jesus said 2,000 years ago is happening. It's happening. You look at the science, you look at the research, it's happening. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. But it's for them, for the people who don't know, it's a fearful thing, but for us, it's a joyful thing. You realize, just a quick story to close here. In World War II, there was a young Englishman who was engaged to marry a woman named Mary. His name was George. And they had set a date to get married, but then he was drafted into the Royal Army to go and fight for his country. And as he was going away to war, he said, Mary, there's no sense in us getting married before I go. We'll put it off until I come back. So he was taken, he went and he fought for his country. He wrote a letter every day and every week to his fiancée, and she wrote letters to him. And finally, one day, the letters from George stopped coming. And Mary's like, oh no, what's wrong? And 1 week passed, 2 weeks, 1 month, 3 months passed. Finally, Mary received a letter from the British government, and it said, we regret to inform you that George is missing in action and presumed to be dead. Nothing happened. No more word came. Mary was heartbroken. She didn't know what to do. She was beside herself. Weeks passed. Finally, she went up into her room upstairs, and she went into her room, and she closed the door behind her, and she started reading the letters that George had sent her over the past. And as she was reading these, she started weeping and crying, and she actually put on her wedding dress that she had. And as she was doing this, she was caught up, and she was reading the letters, and she was weeping. She was wearing her wedding dress. She didn't hear a knock on the door downstairs. Mary's mother went and she opened the door, and it was George. George said, "Mother, is Mary here?" And she said, "George, you're dead. You're supposed to be dead." George said, "No, Mother, I'm fine. Is Mary here? Can I see Mary?" And she said, George wraps his arms around her, and he says, "Mary, it's me." And she says, "George, is it you? Is it really you?" And he wraps his arms around her, and he says, "It's me, Mary. I'm okay. I'm alive." Then George reaches into his coat pocket, and he pulls out a letter, and he says, "Mary, I treasured every letter you ever sent to me, but this one I treasured most of all." He pulled out the letter, and it said, "George, I love you. I love you. I love you. And when you come back, I'll be ready for you." He said, "Mary, I didn't realize you'd be so ready." Isn't that an awesome story? If you go on and you read Matthew chapter 25 and Matthew 26, Jesus talks about the second coming, and he refers to it as a marriage. We, as God's people, are his bride. And the second coming is a terrible of a thing as it's going to be. As much of a calamity as it's going to be, as fearful as the men of the world will be, for us it's going to be a joyful thing because we know and we've waited for him. And when he comes, it's going to be wonderful. It's something to look forward to. Friends, I have a question for you. Do you want to be ready for Jesus when he comes? Do you want to meet him again when he comes? He says in Joshua 24, verse 14, familiar passage, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Jesus invites us today. He says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. I give to every man according to as his work shall be." Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And many terrible things are going to happen on this earth, but Jesus has a better place for us. He's coming very soon. The signs are being fulfilled all around us. Even the men of the world can see it happening, and their hearts are fearful. But as we see it, our hearts should be glad. Friends, will you decide tonight, say, "You know what? I don't know exactly how all this is going to work. I don't know what it all means to follow Jesus." But friends, that's okay. You don't have to know every step of the journey. Jesus just calls us to take it one step at a time. Will you decide tonight to say, "Lord, I want to follow you. I want to worship you. I want to be with you. I want to be ready for you." I have a question for you. It's the most important question I've asked you up to this point. Is there anything in your life that would keep you from being ready for Jesus to come? Think about it. Is there anything in your life that would keep you from being ready for Jesus to come? If there's something in your life, it's not worth it, guys. Jesus has something much better than we can imagine or anything that this world offers. Jesus is coming, and he has something better for you. Will you choose him today? Will you choose, say, "Lord, there is something in my heart." Will you say, "Lord, I want to give this to you. I don't know how to give it to you." You know, the Bible says we don't even have to repent ourselves. We come to Jesus, and he gives us the gift of repentance. Just come to Jesus and say, "Lord, I want to be ready for you. Please make me ready." Will you pray that prayer with me tonight? Will you pray that prayer with me tonight? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see clearly the signs of the times are fulfilling. Jesus is coming soon. Ready or not, you're coming soon. Many people in this world will be surprised because they're not watching. I pray that every person who hears my voice tonight will not be surprised when you come, but will be watching and will be ready. Lord, I pray for you to search our hearts tonight. Is there anything inside of us that would keep us from being ready for you to come? And Lord, it's sometimes to make a decision to follow you seems like a scary thing. But Lord, I can say for myself, I've been there. I've been in those shoes. I know what it's like to say, I have to surrender to you. And it does seem scary, but you only have something better for us. You give us something good today, and you give us something even better tomorrow if we simply will follow you. I pray for this group of people. I pray for myself. Help us be ready for you when you come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, thank you for coming out tonight. It was a real pleasure to share with you. Tomorrow, we're going to take a look at why is it that Jesus is coming back now rather than why didn't Jesus come 1,000 years ago? We're going to take a look at Revelation chapter 12, which talks about the cosmic conflict, the war in heaven that's taking place through all these thousands of years. For your homework tonight, read Revelation chapter 12. And then come back tomorrow night, and we're going to study the cosmic conflict. God bless you. Have a good evening. Take care.